I'm not preaching this morning, so don't worry. I am reading the scripture lesson, though, from the book of Luke, verses 1 through 25, chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife, Elizabeth, conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people."
Thank you, brother. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is there something in life, perhaps, that you could have sworn that you knew for sure? You knew it for sure, only to find out at some point later in life that it was simply not true. It was simply not. And at moments like that, it sort of causes you to ask this question. You know, you start almost questioning other things at times, right? You start saying, well, how can I even know that anything is true? How can we know what is true? And that's the question I want to deal with from Luke chapter 1 this morning. How can you know what is true? How can you specifically know what is divinely true? In other words, the most important, you know, things in life, right? If you find out at a later point in life that, you know, the Surge soft drink is bad for you, You know, that's not such a bad change in life, right? But if you start to doubt things like whether God is real, whether God really loves you, or if he's sending you to hell instead because he doesn't love you, when you start to doubt serious things like that, it brings this question to the foremost. How can I actually know? How can I be certain, in other words, of divine truth? And the answer is simple. I'm not gonna hang it over you till the last sentence of the sermon. It's revelation. It is God speaking. That's how we can have certainty about the things that Christ has taught us. And that's what Luke is writing for. You know, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And he dedicates his gospel. We're going to be doing a study through the series, through the gospel of Luke. He dedicates the book of Luke to this friend of his, Theophilus. And he says, it's like he's a disciple, so that you may know for certain, he says, these things of which I'm referring to, that you may know for certain these things, okay? That's what Luke is concerned about in this passage at the intro of his gospel. Now, the whole theme of Luke is going to be, he's going to talk about Christ. Gospel, of course, means good news. It's a gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about Christ as the healer of the whole world. Healer of the whole world is the theme of Luke. But in this first passage, he has multiple people interacting with angels and doubting things and getting new information. And we don't have time to talk about every verse, but I want to hit the highlights of the message I think Luke wants Theophilus to know and God wants you to know this morning, which is this: how can you know divine truth? Now, Visa, it's on your credit card there, had a program a while back called Verified by Visa, okay? It was sort of an elaborate online program that they had to make your bank account that much more secure, except there was one problem. It got hacked and itself became a scam through which people were stealing money, verified by Visa. So the very thing that was supposed to make you safer was actually the one who was leading you astray. Again, I thought it was supposed to be verified. I thought it was supposed to be true. It wasn't, perhaps. The motto of Harvard University is veritas, a Latin word, veritas, which means truth, right? Can you find divine truth if you were to go to Harvard today? How can we know ultimate truth? Now, in this passage, we have the angel appearing to Zechariah, this righteous priest, right? Wonderful man of God. And he responds to the angel after the angel has given him this glorious revelation about his son, John, with his barren wife so far, and they are looking forward to the redemption in Christ. Zechariah responds to the angel, "How shall I know this? How shall I know this?" He's sort of, I don't know. If you saw an angel, and the angel said, glorious, shining, you know, and the angel says to you, "Here's what's going to happen," I don't know what my response would be. You know, would I just be dumbfounded, or would I truly doubt what the angel said and say, "How shall I know this?" Perhaps any one of us could be like Zechariah, even though he was a man of faith, has this moment of weakness where he says, "Really? Are you sure? Because that doesn't seem humanly possible." My wife and I have been trying to have children for a long time, and there's none. It doesn't seem possible. It's humanly impossible. Can it really be true? And of course, the angel sort of delivers a rebuke to Zechariah and says, "Well, you know, since you were back talking, you're not going to be talking at all for the next, 9 months until your son is born." And so there's a rebuke delivered. But at the same time, John, of course, rejoices and names him John. Zechariah rejoices and names him John in the end. He realizes that it is true. But that's the whole point, is that there is this sense of when the messenger angel comes, he's like, I'm bringing this message from God. You know, it doesn't get much better than that. I don't know what news sources you use, you know, and how reliable they are, or if it's just, you know, the internet or, heaven forbid, YouTube that you use for information. But those might not be reliable, okay? But the angel is reminding him, listen, I stand in the presence of God. I came from there just a minute ago, and this is his message for you. Gabriel is the messenger angel. That's what the word angel means. It means messenger, okay? This is divine revelation. We must accept divine revelation, the word of God, primarily by faith, the same as we accept the existence of God by faith, although there is much external evidence to back it up as well, right? I remember when Mormons were trying to convince me of how much better Mormonism was than Christianity. And their argument went something like this: what you have is wonderful, but hey, we have even more. You need to come get this too. And I asked the person who was sharing this with me, I said, what is the message of Malachi? What is the message of the book of Malachi to this Mormon missionary who was telling these things to me? I said, I don't recall. I said, well, why would you be selling me new revelation when you are not even familiar with God's original revelation? And it was sort of a, you know, no answer at that point. And so this highlights the fact that we have to take what God has given us in the Word of God, and we have to study this revelation that he's given us, and we have to look to it and to it alone for God's truth in our lives. This is the source, the primary source of divine truth for us. It's utterly foolish if we neglect what has been revealed, right? Because it's the key to eternal life. That's where we find eternal life. You remember Jesus telling the story about Lazarus and the rich man, and after the rich man dies and goes to hell, and Lazarus, the poor man, goes to heaven. Later, the rich man has requests: send someone back from the dead to preach to my brothers. And Jesus said, they have Moses and the prophets. Or Abraham says, if they have Moses and the prophets, if they don't accept them, they will not believe someone who's come back from the dead. In other words, if you don't get the original revelation, future revelation is not going to help you at that point. But it's the promises of God that we're looking to help us. Here's a question for a Christian. How can you know that God hears your prayers? Have you ever wondered about that? Is he even listening? The promises of God, that he does hear prayer. And sometimes it feels like he doesn't hear prayer. All you have to do to know that is read the Psalms, right? And to realize that, yeah, other people are having, like David, had the same experience that you did. Sometimes it seems as though he's not listening, or he doesn't want to grant your request in mercy. More importantly, how can you know that God loves you? How can you know that God is for you, not against you? These are important questions. And the answer is the promises of God. When you have a promise from God, you can take that to the bank. You can stand on the promises of God, just like that old hymn says, standing on the promises of God. Now, revelation comes from the presence of God, and it is now enshrined in Scripture. It is now with the Scriptures that we have, the Old and New Testaments, right? And when the early church fathers were putting together the canon of the Bible itself, you know, they had these standards by which, and this is the way that they put it. They said that the church does not create Scripture. The church merely recognizes what is Scripture. What all the churches universally through all time have accepted as the 66 books of the Bible. And there was amazing consensus on this, despite what some modern critics would say. Amazing consensus and amazing universality of all the churches having those 66 books and recognizing that they were the Word of God. So the church does not create Scripture. The church actually recognizes Scripture. They recognizes, you know, Jesus said, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. They know the shepherd's voice. And that's proved out in church history as well. The church has recognized Scripture, those 66 books, as being the Word of God. And Luke says in verses 3 and 4, it seemed to me good also, having followed all the things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Again, he is concerned that Theophilus would have certainty regarding divine truth. God is concerned that you also would have certainty regarding divine truth this very morning, right? That's why he wrote his gospel. You know, Luke is actually a Gentile, okay? It says that we know that he was a physician, and he is a Gentile who traveled around with the Apostle Paul. So this gospel is sort of, you know, the closest thing, in a sense, to a Pauline gospel we have almost, right? He probably got a lot of the information from the Apostle Paul and from others as well. He's compiled these things together to make an orderly account. Luke's a physician, and I don't know, maybe he had bad handwriting. Fortunately, we don't have to deal with that these days. The manuscripts made it through okay. But he was very detail-oriented, and he did write down little details that even some of the other gospels leave out. It's pretty neat to see Jesus as the healer of the whole world. But here's the thing. You cannot be a Christian if you do not accept the full authority of the Bible over your life. It is an a priori or first principle of Christianity. And often Christians get in trouble when they take something else. For example, when you look at the Catholic Church, they have taken the Word of God, but they also take church tradition, and they say that they're on equal footing concerning what is divine truth. If the cardinals also speak something, that is on equal footing as the Word of God. And of course, what happens when there's a contradiction? Same question I would ask to my Mormon friends as well. They have a prophet in chief, but he would dictate, and I would say if he, you know, dictated something that was contrary to the Word of God, and I can show you a few where he has, what would you say to that? They were confused by even the possibility of that, right? But Scripture is that foundation we have. It's the foundation. Paul calls it in the book of Ephesians the foundation of the apostles and prophets. R.C. Sproul, the famous theologian, one time was having a scripture debate with a Bible critic who was criticizing the veracity of the Word of God, the manuscripts, etc. And in this debate, there was hard back and forth. And after the debate in the parking lot, the critic grabbed R.C. Sproul by the tie like this in the parking lot, and he said, "Why do you defend that book so much?" And R.C. Sproul says that he grabbed him back by the tie, and he said, "Because it gave me my life. It gave me my life." Divine truth is what brings light and life into your life. It's actually like when you think about Martin Luther sitting in his monk's cell, and he's been taught all these things over here. But what is he doing? He's actually just reading the Greek manuscript of Romans. And there's like a light that just shines upon him and goes off in his mind when he realizes justification by faith alone, right? And he says, "I was altogether born again in that moment just from reading it." Just from reading it. Are you reading it? I didn't say, "Have you read it?" I said, "Are you reading it? Is it something that's giving life to you today?" Here's a real danger. I noticed this in my own life. I will confess it to you as someone who's been a pastor. There is a certain point when you've read through the Bible a few times, you know, and you get to certain parts and you just skip, you know, or not worry about it too much. I've missed the last 3 days or 3 weeks or 3 months of scripture reading. I know it all. That's a real danger because it's not just information. God is actually speaking to you through Scripture. He is actually coming alive in your life. He is showing you things about your own life even as you read through those pages, even as you hear messages on the Word of God. Like one of my hopes for you this morning is that the Holy Spirit makes you more certain of the things of the Word of God, the things of God Himself, through this message from Luke chapter 1. That's what Luke says, that you may know for certain these things. That's what I want for you as well. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to have certainty, not doubt, when it comes to divine things. God and His Word give you life. If I were to ask you a question like this, how do you know that your mother is your mother? What would you say? How do you actually know that your mother is your mother? You haven't been lied to all these years. Well, I suppose there's, you know, DNA tests, but somebody could tamper with those. There's testimony. People could be lying to you. That you could see a physical resemblance, but it could be coincidental. All of that could be doubted. But you know that you were born. Okay, that's a good place to start. You are alive. You have life. Where did that life come from? Your mother. Are you taking the revelation from God which gives you life in that relationship with God? And are you in that daily? Are you soaking in that life? That's life. When you read Scripture, when you meditate on Scripture, when you memorize Scripture, when you write it and you put it on your mirror or you have it in your car or there's reminders on your phone or there's audio Bible on your commute to work, you are getting life, life, life from God. And let me tell you what the opposite is when you don't have that kind of Word of God in your life. It's death, death, death. And you're like a vine that shrivels in the heat of the summer that has not been watered. You ever had a potted plant like that? Yeah. Killed a few tomato plants in my day. That's what you're like. You're like the leaves. You're like shriveling on the edges. They're falling off. Soon they're all going to be gone. Without the Word of God giving you life, life, life each and every day. Now, what's your response to this revelation? When the revelation from God comes to you, hopefully it's not like Zechariah. How can I know these things? Are you for sure? Does it seem humanly possible? It says in verses 19 and 20, and the angel answered to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Gabriel almost seems offended here to me. He almost seems offended that Zechariah the priest, the one who should know better, did not believe him. I came from the presence of God. Some people doubt and struggle, but they still come to Christ. Like Zechariah here, he's a believer. He's just struggling, right? Maybe somebody here this morning is like that. You are a believer, but you're struggling. Maybe you're like Joseph of Arimathea. Struggle. Maybe Nicodemus. Struggle. But in the end, the important thing is that you come to Christ, like those guys did. Maybe, on the other hand, you're like Mary. And I love Mary. She's a hero of the faith. Sometimes because, you know, others worship Mary, we sort of don't talk about her or something like that. But that's not right. Mary is a hero of our faith. The Word of God comes to her, and she believes it. She receives it in faith. Maybe you're like that. Maybe it's not a struggle. Maybe you have been blessed with that gift of faith, and you receive it from the Word of God. Billy Graham, interestingly, said this one time, his own testimony. The great Billy Graham, he said, at one time in my life, I had a struggle believing the Bible to be the authoritative Word of God. Some professors and other intellectuals were expressing their own doubts about it and pointing to alleged contradictions in the Bible. I was young, just out of school, and was having my first experiences in preaching. Seeds of doubt began to grow, and I struggled over this question of the integrity of the Word of God. In one moonlit night in the mountains of California, I went out alone with my Bible. The turmoil in my mind was a sharp contrast to the peace and serenity of the natural beauty around me. Finally, I laid open my Bible on the stump of a tree and prayed, O Lord, I don't understand everything in this book, but I accept it by faith as the Word of the living God. And I can truly say that since that moment, I've never doubted that the Bible is the Word of God. Furthermore, God has confirmed this to me time after time as I have witnessed the power of the Word of God at work in the lives of people. Amen? Marcy, can I get an amen back there? I heard an amen earlier. You must respond somehow to God's Word, to His revelation in your life, to His invitation in your life. You need to respond to that. And even to not respond or to put it off, say, yeah, you know, interesting, thought-provoking, but even that is a type of response. Like when a man asks a woman to marry him and there's no response, and then the more time that goes on, the more likely the answer is no, right? To not respond is to respond in a certain manner. Every time you open God's Word or receive a message from God's Word or otherwise meditate on God's revelation, you have a decision to make, to trust and to obey or not. Some of us, we have to learn the hard way, like Zechariah. He had 9 months of not talking, just listening. Think about that. 9 months of no talking, just listening, because you didn't listen to God. Maybe God needs to do something like that. You know, you're talking, but you're not listening. God needs to show you the beauty of his revelation, the beauty of his plans for your life. You need to stop being about all these other things so that you can do God's will for your life. Lord, increase our faith. Some disciples came to Jesus one time and asked. Maybe that's you this morning. Lord, increase my faith. Maybe that is your prayer. Or like the other man, I do believe. Help thou my unbelief. Faith itself is a gift from above, and his sovereign mercy bestows that gift freely. I had a professor in seminary who used to say, be careful as a student of God's word, that even as you are reading scripture and studying scripture, that you are not over scripture. He said, rather, you should be under scripture. You should be under scripture. Your life must be under the scriptures. You're not over it as its judge. And you must receive it in faith, trust, and obey. And there is life, and there's the purpose that God has for you as we receive that message and you put it into action. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your revelation to us. We receive it this morning. Your word is truth. Thank you so much. May we receive it, may we believe it, may we act on it, and may we live it, Lord. And we rejoice in that prospect for our own lives. We rejoice in that prospect over little Marcy Coddington, Lord. And we pray that over her in Jesus' name right now, that she would serve the Lord all the days of her life, that she would be like Mary, who received in faith that word of God, didn't even doubt it, but believed. Thank you, Lord, for these heroes of the faith. May we walk in their footsteps even this week. And may we bring that love and that joy, that message, even that possibility of certainty to others who may not have that certainty right now, this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.